A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, my name is Tim Farron and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show that looks at politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might well think that politics is absolutely tainted by compromise and sin. And, well, yes, you would be right. But then again, so's everything else since the fall. And I think that we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in and around the world of politics. Now, would you believe that today we begin our fifth year of creating this show? Well, today, as we return after the summer break, we have a special episode which coincides with the National Week of Prayer. Shortly, we're going to be joined by some Christians working in government who are going to share their experience of praying within the world of politics. But first, some thoughts from me. During this National Week of Prayer, Christians are praying for our leaders and communities. In today's volatile political climate, we may sometimes feel that our prayers make no difference, or we might be so disgusted with our current politics that we are tempted to switch off altogether. But the Bible clearly tells us that God puts people in positions of power and tasks us to pray for them. In Romans 13, verse 1, Paul reminds us that the authorities that exist have been established by God. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, he explicitly tells us to pray for kings and all those in authority. This is a challenge. It includes praying for those we don't agree with or don't even like, those who make us angry and those we think don't really deserve our prayers. A bit like Jonah, who knew that God could redeem anyone he chose. He really didn't want them to redeem the Ninevites, though. Maybe we should spend a moment of prayerful reflection and ask, who is our Nineveh? But I want to encourage you this week to pray for our politicians, particularly those in Westminster, and to talk about some of the ways that prayer shapes Parliament itself. People are often pleasantly surprised to learn that there are lots of Christian parliamentarians and staff, and that many of us meet together during the week for prayer and Bible study. The Parliamentary Chapel hosts a weekly worship service, and then there's Holy Communion and Catholic Mass too. All of these are cross-party and they help us to step back from the tribalism and divisions of daily politics. Every year, Parliament also hosts the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast, where 700 people, including MPs, peers and church leaders, join together to pray for Parliament, government and politics in the heart of Parliament. Indeed, prayer underpins the rhythms of Westminster. The parliamentary day in both Commons and Lords starts with prayers, which seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and calls politicians to wise and selfless leadership on behalf of all citizens. And the very building itself reminds us that God is sovereign over our nation and its rulers. At the centre of the Palace of Westminster is Central Lobby, where the corridors of the Commons, Lords and committee rooms meet. On the floor of the lobby, in Latin text, largely unnoticed by the hundreds of feet that walk over it every day, is a Bible verse from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labour in vain. And did you know that the famous chimes of Big Ben actually have words set to them? They proclaim to all those within earshot that there is a greater authority at work. All through this hour, Lord, be my guide, and by thy power, no foot shall slide. Of course, many people rush through their days here without giving a thought to these things, but they are a powerful reminder that us politicians are accountable to God, whether we recognise it or not, and they tell us that only Christ provides the ultimate answer to the world's problems. But whilst we wait for his return, he tasks us with praying for good government. So how do we do this? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about good leadership, and Micah 6, verse 8, is a great prayer template. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So let's pray for our leaders to act justly and with integrity, seeking to serve the whole population, not just those who might vote for them. Pray for those making decisions that will affect people's lives, that they will consider the worth of each individual with compassion. Pray for understanding and wisdom to discern truth from untruth. Let's also remember that our politicians are real people who make themselves vulnerable by stepping into the spotlight. So let's pray for their strength and resilience, for their families and relationships. Pray that they may be gracious under fire and that they won't base their own sense of worth on comments made in the media or by others. Let's also pray that power does not inflate the egos of those in authority. Pray that they may hold on to their passion for serving others through politics rather than seeking to benefit themselves. And finally, let's remember to whom we pray. Prayer is our opportunity to go directly to the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things in his hands, who breathes galaxies into existence, and yet who is intimately concerned about every aspect of our lives, even the most trivial bits. Let's approach his throne with confidence and lift up our nation and its leaders to him today.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guests this week, Cam Flynn, who is the coordinator of the National Week of Prayer, Simon Maggs, Lieutenant Colonel Simon Maggs, who is a serving soldier. You are both very welcome. Cam, hello.
Hi, Tim. Lovely to be here with you this morning.
And hello, Simon.
Good morning, Tim. Thank you so much for having us on your podcast.
It's a blessing to have you with us for the first back of the season, the first episode. Look, let's talk about the National Week of Prayer, which we, of course, are part of at the moment. But we are also very interested to learn a little bit about you. So, Cam, tell me a little bit about you, how you came to become a Christian, and what you're doing at the moment.
Thanks, Tim. So a bit about me. I am a mother of two wonderful boys, married to Pete. I work in government in my day job, and I volunteer as the coordinator of the National Week of Prayer, or vision architect, as the comms team like to call me, which I have a bit of a chuckle about. So I am a lover of the Lord. I have not always been a Christian. I came to faith when I was around about 12 or 13. I would say it was a bit of a progressive experience for me, testing this new God I was introduced to. My parents, let me start by saying I grew up during apartheid. That's probably an important backdrop to mention. And we had been segregated. We'd had land taken away from us. We were living with other Hindu folk, Muslim folk. All the Indians were sort of segregated to the ends of the city. And so I grew up very much immersed in a culture of Hinduism, the Muslim faith. My great-grandmother was Muslim. So, you know, it was really an interesting upbringing in that what I learned about it retrospectively is that your faith in the Hindu religion is inextricably intertwined with your faith. And so culture and faith is very difficult to tease out. If you make a decision not to follow the faith, it very much feels like you're turning your back on the culture. And so when my mom did that, she was actually extremely staunch. She used to go to all the temple services and take me along with her. I think I was always deeply spiritual because I loved going with her. It was my thing I did with her on a Friday night. She sadly passed earlier this year. So I realize actually now, you know, you think about your parents a lot more as you get older and you think about the mark that they have in your life. And I think that was the thing she left with me, was this deep spiritual connection. So when we went to these services, you know, my dad would play the tabla, which is like the drums, and she would play the harmonium and they would lead worship. And there were all of these sort of shadows of it in my husband and my marriage. We lead worship together, but it's just that we serve a different God now. So it's a really interesting mirror I have of my mom's life. When she decided to take that step, it was a huge, courageous decision for her. And my parents parted sadly, and a friend took her to church, and she met the Lord, and then she came back and she lined me and my four sisters up. She brought the pastor home and she said, "I want you to say this prayer with him, you know, after he shared about the faith." And we did. We all gave our lives to the Lord that day, and then we kind of went on this journey of discovering what it meant.
Wow.
And I feel like I'm still on the journey, to be honest. Sure. But it was very beautiful, because there were moments when I used to go into the psalmy room and bow down on my face and there would be many, many gods before me, and I never really knew which one was going to answer, which one I was praying to. And yet, when I got down on my face, I just always felt compelled to say, "Dear God." And it was him who always answers me. You know, he has been the one who has always returned, and heard me and heard my silent heart's desire. So that was my introduction to faith.
Wow. Well, thank you for sharing that with us. That's amazing and hugely, hugely encouraging. Simon, don't feel you have to match that, but tell me about you.
Well, I have a story to follow, Cam. Tim, I'm the husband to Caroline, a father to Charlie. I'm a serving soldier in the British Army, and on the side of that, I am the chair of the Defence Christian Network, which is effectively the official employee network for Christians in defence. We're very much ecumenical, multicultural, and my own experience as a Christian has been quite broad denominationally. I was brought up in the Assemblies of God, so a Pentecostal denomination where I was baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. Then, when I joined the army, I got confirmed in the Church of England. I felt it was appropriate at that stage as I was kind of joining the establishment. But also, I have four relatives who are all vicars in the Church of England, so there's quite an Anglican connection there. And then, also in recent years, my wife and I went to worship at a Catholic Church because, of course, my son was there as part of his sixth form. So I think in denominational terms, I'm a bit of a mongrel, I'm a bit of a crossbreed, but actually I think that's a very healthy way to be, and particularly as the chair of an ecumenical network, it enables me to relate to a whole range of traditions across the Christian family. And I think as time goes on, I increasingly just think of myself as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that, I think, as any committed Christian would say, is very much the core of my identity.
Yeah, thank you. And obviously, both of you, thank you for sharing with us. And that's a great place to leap into the National Week of Prayer, because core to our identity is to follow Christ, and core to our rhythms of daily life is to pray. So tell us a little bit about the National Week of Prayer, Cam. How did it come about? Why does it matter?
So last year, I mean, this is my story from my perspective. If you ask the 40 ministries who are part of us now, they'll probably have their story. They will all be beautiful and different to each other. Mine is that I was invited to a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. last year. I went over and I felt the Lord lead me to one of the preceding events, which was a day of prayer and repentance in the Museum of the Bible. And when I went there, the Speaker of the House was actually getting up on the stage, holding his Bible to his chest. And he said, "Don't let anybody tell you the soul of America has been taken. Me and my colleagues are going to lead you in some prayer." And five at a time, these congressmen and congresswomen, beautifully dressed, really, dignified, got up and started saying prayers of repentance over their respective states. And many of them just were tearing up, grown men and women of God, and there was not a dry eye in the room. And I just felt the Holy Spirit impress on me that this is what he wanted to do in the UK. And I kind of walked away thinking to myself, my goodness, this is the most powerful display of the kingdom of God I've ever seen in the public square. And if I can somehow be a part of, seeing that happen in the UK, why wouldn't we test that? So I was with a UK delegation. We had amazing people in that group, and I shared it with them. They actually asked me, "What was your highlight of the week of prayer?" And I said, "Actually, it wasn't the prayer breakfast itself. It was the day before." And at this event, I just felt this was really powerful. Is this something we could do in the UK? And some of them said, "Well, actually, strangely enough, there isn't a prayer breakfast this year. Maybe we should host something to fill that gap because it was an election year." And so we gathered, with the help of many wonderful people, David Burrows, Suzanne Avery. We gathered 12 organizations around a table, including the CEO of Open Doors, CEO of CARE, Evangelical Alliance, many other big organizations. And I was very humbled. They asked me to share, and I said, "The only caveat I have is that we have to have repentance as part of this. How do you all feel about that?" And thankfully, they all agreed, "Absolutely, that's what the Bible says. So we should definitely do that." And we I said we needed to have no egos, no logos, no brands. That was my conviction from the Lord. We all have to leave our genders aside, because I just knew from a conviction I had that God was going to take us on a wild journey together. And that meant abandoning our own agendas as individual organizations. And that John 17, 20 to 23 oneness that Jesus prays about before he goes to the cross, he says, Jesus, may they know the joy of being one as we know the joy of being one, so that the world may know that you sent me. That was the highlighting and overarching goal I felt God was going to fulfill, that he wanted to prepare his bride, that he wanted the body of Christ to work as one. And many other organizations were feeling exactly the same thing. So this day of prayer that I had thought we were going to have turned into a day of week, into a week of prayer rather. And it was just because the Holy Spirit was speaking to many others about the same thing. And so this incredible unity abounded, and we are just seeing the fruit of that grow and grow, and the impact of it grow as more people feel the Holy Spirit calling them in. So we've had just momentous sort of wave of participation this year, almost more than double than last year, as people feel the call to act as a body of Christ and stand in this nation and really pray to God, thank him for the good things he has done, and return to him. So that's what the National Week of Prayer is about. It's about standing together, praying for our nation, praying for our land, trusting for transformation, and doing it in a beautiful, peaceful, united way.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Cam Flynn and Lieutenant Colonel Simon Maggs about the National Week of Prayer. Simon, tell me about your role. What would you say in your working life the importance of prayer is to you?
Well, Tim, the Defence Christian Network has supported a number of prayer initiatives. We followed or supported Thy Kingdom Come for a number of years. But we felt last year that we should take a pause and pray and also fast to try and understand where we should next focus. And in particular, we wanted to get involved with other strategic initiatives. And this is before we knew about the National Week of Prayer. But my interest in the National Weeks of Prayer goes back probably 20 years, when as a young officer, I used to read the newsletters that were sent through from the military Christian fellowships that support us in defence. And in a few of those, there were articles about the historical national days of prayer. These I found fascinating, and I filed them away in my filing cabinet, and just longed for an opportunity to try and kind of bring this important sort of part of our history back to life. And it's a little known fact that during the first half of the 20th century, there were a total of 20 national days of prayer. Six of those took place during World War I, culminating with Thanksgiving for the signing of the Versailles Treaty. 12 of those took place during World War II, culminating with prayer and dedication to rebuilding the peace. During the Second World War, seven of those days were called by King George VI himself, including, particularly before Dunkirk, the Battle of Britain and Alamein, which of course were all huge turning points during the war. So when I met Cam back in May at an event organised by Christians in Government, she mentioned the National Day of Prayer, and we had a conversation, and she very graciously invited me onto the organising committee, and the rest really has been a sort of roller coaster ride, and it's really felt like God's hand has been on it. It's been wonderful to be able, as a military person, to help make those connections with the historic National Days of Prayer. We're looking forward very much to hosting a service on Thursday evening in the Guards Chapel as part of the National Week of Prayer.
Thanks, Simon. Cam, when we're thinking about, I mean, both of you really busy people. And so maybe part of what we want to achieve today is to talk to people who are busy people in other areas of life, whether they're in government or mostly not. How do you make sure you have rhythms of prayer so that it happens and that it happens regularly and that your prayer life doesn't get squeezed to the margins? How does that work for you? What advice have you got for the rest of us?
I often get asked, how do you do all of the things you do? How do you fit it in the day? And usually my answer is by the grace of God. But I think in terms of remembering to pray regularly, because that is how you receive God's grace, is by being in his presence. I do endeavor to have a quiet time every day where I journal. I love that concept of journaling, because it's this, as a policymaker as well, it's just, it's a great practice to have things documented. Why? Because you can look back at them and you can see how God has been faithful to answering all the things that are worrying you, or that you're handing over to him. And I remember at my wedding, I had journaled, as a high school Christian, all the attributes I wanted in my husband. Literally line by line, I wrote down, I mean, I even wrote, may he be a worship leader, may he have beautiful hands. I know it sounds silly. And I remember reading that at my wedding and just saying, this is the God I serve. Like every single line, without, anyone batting an eyelid, it described Peter, my husband, and everyone in the room was a witness to how faithful God had been to my secret heart's desires. And so I love journaling, because it's always just like it showcases God's glory and his faithfulness, even when you don't know when he's gonna come back on you. You can look back and go, oh my gosh, yes, that's right. And there have been tough times in my workplace where I've prayed for God to break through and to show me how he can be king in my day-to-day job, which is very challenging. It's being a steward. It's, carrying things on behalf of the public. And I have found that the Lord has come into some really tough situations. The way I've inculcated that rhythm of really handing tough things over to the Lord is by being part of things, staff networks with other Christians who also pray in the workplace. That is every morning. Faithfully, we have a team of intercessors who pray, and we are really bound together like brothers and sisters, because we have prayed each other through some really hard times. So I love that my week starts off like that, handing over, a really tough position, a really tough responsibilities to the Lord, and saying, Lord, this is not us that carry this. This is you. Help us through the week. And then the final thing I will say is I am a real fan of encouraging my children to pray with me and for me when things are tough. When we are making tough decisions as a family, I get everybody, into the lounge. My husband comes in and we share with our kids, look, we've got this big decision to make. Can we just wait on the Lord together, and can we pray, and can you both tell us what you're hearing? And we try and train our boys to listen for the Holy Spirit and to listen to what God is saying. And many times, and I'm talking about intercontinental moves when we've had offers to go overseas, they will give us a sense of what they're hearing, and it will literally shift our decision, because those decisions have to be family decisions, and we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And so that kind of rhythm of praying as a family has really kept us to God's will and kept us in line with his will. And so that's my personal story of rhythms of prayer.
Wonderful. I mean, not only giving us real pointers and rhythms of prayer, how we pray with others, but also wonderful stories of answered prayer. Not least your husband. How wonderful! Was me sadly running out of time, but Simon, as we conclude, can you give us some idea about how people can get involved in the National Week of Prayer? How they can latch on to what is happening across government and indeed the Ministry of Defence as well?
Yes, of course, Tim. Well, I think first of all, go to the website and see what is on offer. There are physical gatherings which you can get involved in.
And you'll tell us the website.
It's
It is.
www.nationalweekofprayer.uk.
Very good.
Thank you,
Excellent.
Cam.
Team
Thank
work.
you.
Thanks, Cam. Over to you, Simon.
Equally, there are opportunities to dial in and be part of the online prayers that are taking place. There are prayer guides for people who want to run their own prayer meetings. Here in Defence, our lunchtime groups are meeting and praying together. And specifically on Thursday night in the Guards Chapel at 6 o'clock in Westminster, there is the service of prayer for the United Kingdom, which we are looking forward to hosting.
Both of you, I'm so grateful to you for giving us your time today, but actually much more than that, for your leadership, this really important thing. It's easy to say, maybe dismissive to say, that this feels like a time when the nation really needs prayer, doesn't it always? So thank you very much for leading so many people to this through this important time, giving us a real sense about how we should pray and what point in the time, what point in the day that we should do it. I'm really, really grateful to you both. Lieutenant Colonel Simon Maggs, Cam Flynn, may God be good to you in all that you do. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Jim.
If you're enjoying this podcast and believe in our mission to encourage prayerful engagement in politics, might you consider supporting us financially? Now, I do this for free, and I'm happy to carry on doing that. And while the team at Premier give us a platform for this show, a dedicated team separately are working behind the scenes through the organisation Faith in Public. You can support this work at stewardship.org.uk/partners/AMB. And this link will be in the podcast notes for this episode. Thank you so much. Well, so to the question this week. Every week, you probably know, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or perhaps there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I would love to hear from you, and I will at least attempt to answer. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. First programme of the season, editor's choice, editor's prerogative, Marcus has asked me this question. So let's go for it. Parliament starts each day with prayer in the chamber. There's been many attempts to stop it, yet it continues. Why do you think that is? It's true, Marcus, that every day in Parliament, we do begin with prayers. I often say, slightly cynically, that people turn up because if you put a prayer card in at the back of your seat when the doors open at sort of 8 o'clock in the morning, and you then turn up at 11:30 when prayers start, that's how it is, certainly on PMQ's day, then that's your seat for the day. So it's kind of the parliamentary equivalent to the Germans putting their beach towels on the sun loungers. But I'd like to think it's more than that, because when you do get there and you take part in the prayers, they are good, solid prayers drawn from the Psalms and also, of course, the Lord's Prayer too. Prayers for government, prayers for parliamentarians, prayers for service of the people and integrity, and indeed giving glory to the only ruler of princes, the Lord God Almighty. They are good prayers. And now these days, this last parliamentary term and maybe the one before it too, there has been a growing minority of people who will turn up at prayers and respectfully and quietly sit down and not take part in them. So normally we stand up and we pray, but those who want to be in during prayers but not to take part in those prayers will just sit down and reflect and perhaps think of something else completely. That is their right. But I am pleased that despite attempts to get rid of them, to be told that these are anachronistic and we shouldn't have them anymore, that there does seem to be reluctance to get rid. And I'm pleased that there is that reluctance. It seems to me that there is a sense in a busy parliamentary life, that moment of reflection, that moment of putting yourself beneath one who is greater than you, that despite all the powerful people in the chamber, prime ministers, chancellors of the exchequer, leader of the opposition, etc., etc., there is one who is significantly more important than them in the room, the Lord Almighty himself. So I kind of hope that even those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ nevertheless consider this to be an important part of the rhythms of the parliamentary week. To get rid of it would, of course, be an attack, I suppose, on the conventions of Parliament. In one sense, I'm not particularly bothered about the conventions of Parliament, but I am encouraged that every day there are dozens of people who maybe don't yet know the Lord who will stand in reverence and take part in those prayers. And given we are relying on those people to govern our country, I think it's an answer to prayer that they continue to do that.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's close our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the National Week of Prayer. We thank you for those leading it, those instigating it. And we pray that you would help us to take part in it. Help us to remember, Almighty God, that you call us to partner with you in prayer and to bring our praise to you and also our supplications to you. Help us to remember that you are the one who has ordained rulers, and yet you hold them to account, and help us to pray for them and for the affairs of our country, and help us to do that regularly. This week, especially in the National Week of Prayer, may we do it on our own, may we do it in our families, may we do it collectively more widely in our fellowships, and may we continue beyond this week to pray for our country, and to pray for its leaders and for the challenges that it faces. But we also pray for other countries as well. We think in particular of Ukraine, of Israel, Gaza, and France. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for peace there. We pray for justice. We pray the aggressor would not benefit from their aggression, and that the victims would indeed be vindicated. We pray that you would bless and uphold your people in Ukraine, strengthen them and keep them faithful to you. And we pray also for Israel, for Palestine, for the situation in Gaza. We pray for peace there. Likewise, we pray for justice. And we pray for your people to be upheld, strengthened, and to grow in their faithfulness, their trust in you, and that they will be great witnesses to you in that tragic circumstance. And we pray finally for our neighbours, our friends just over the water in France, as their government is in turmoil. We pray, Lord, for peace there, for good governance and swift resolution. We ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this week's show, our first back after the summer break. Please don't forget that you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider, or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks so much for being with us. We'll see you next time.